Thank you, Brother Medford. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, ladies, for the music. Thank you, everyone, for joining in song this morning, praising God and repeating the assurance we have in his promises. As we gather this morning, I want to, I'm actually reminded of some work that Abby and I were doing on our car. So we recently got a car, and we have never been able to put our bicycles on the back of our car to take them with us anywhere to go on a ride whenever we maybe go to Michigan and see family. So that's always been something that's kind of been like missing in my time with our family together, is that we don't have our bikes here, and they have all these bike trails right there in their neighborhood. We could never ride our bikes there because we couldn't take our bikes with us. So then when our car finally broke down, sadly, and we had to replace it, God bless us with a vehicle that then we could put, had a hitch attachment if we could get one, actually install a hitch onto it. Well, I didn't know how much work goes into installing one of those pieces. Man, they are so heavy when you put them on, like this huge, massive frame that goes underneath the vehicle, and you gotta kind of bolt it up here and bolt it up here. And I said, okay, well, I can see where the bolts go, so I can figure this out, but I don't have a jack that I can get my car high enough to really get under it well, so I squeeze myself under the car. Just guys in the room who have done this work, you squeeze yourself under the car without having really lifted it at all. What a shame. Kelvin, what an amateur. Yes, so I squeezed up underneath there, and I was like, okay, I can just finally quite get this up so that then I can put the bolts in and secure this into place, and then I'm dreaming about being able to ride our bikes in Michigan where Abby's family was, and got underneath there, and then the bolts aren't going in. I was like, what's with this now? Guys, we can, God, I'm right there, just like, why are the bolts not going in? And come to find out, it's all rusted out where the bolts were to go. And so we couldn't get the bolts to go in. So then I went to the hardware store, and I said, you guys have got to have something for me. I think if I could just get a steel brush into there and just kind of brush that out and clean it out, maybe then we can be able to reattach the bolts. And so the guy said, yeah, try this and try this. This doesn't quite exactly work for what you need, but I think it'll do the job, and here's what you do, and also here's this spray that you should use. Excellent. So then we got that going and went back to the house, and after about 2 hours, still was not able to make any progress on getting what we needed done. But I have some friends. Do you have some friends? Yeah, I know some folks who know some tools. I know some folks who have quite some tools, and so I reached out to a couple of them. They might be in this room. Yeah, I got to reach out to a couple of friends, and I said, Ben, and I said, John, can you guys help me out? And both of them said, yeah. Kelvin, what have you already tried? And, oh, you did that, man. Okay, well, here, let's try these tools. As a matter of fact, come on over to the house, and we'll, even though it's 10 o'clock at night, you know, let's get this done so that then you can happily fix this problem. And so, man, I was so thankful. And then when I showed up, and I knew Ben was prepared, by the way, because I showed up, and he's sitting on the front stoop with his family, and then there's these ramps that I can pull my car up onto and get it really lifted up so that we can get underneath easily. I was like, here's a guy who is prepared. Man, he's got the stuff. Right, so he pulls out all of his tools, man. It did take some work to get it done, guys. We did have a real problem on our hands. But we were able to solve the problem, and I drove out of there with our hitch attached, and we were able to put our bikes on the back and then go and enjoy a week there in Michigan with my wife's family. And I was able to take these bike rides in the morning, and on those bike rides, just kind of pause and pray with the Lord out there in nature. And it's just such a blessing. But I'm reminded of just the friend who has all the tools. Man, it's just something really amazing about that. What does that story have to do with what we're talking about today? Today I really want to encourage us with the fact that God has given us a lot. He has blessed each and every single one of us who calls on his name, who's placed our trust in him. He said, I've specifically given tools, my spirit, gifts to each one of you. Why? To bless one another. that there's going to be these times where so-and-so is going to have a need, and I've already blessed somebody else to help that need. Where maybe the whole body is going to have this pain point, and I've blessed a few people in the body to supply that, like tools. We can then come together and reach out together and be built up as a body of Christ. So that's what I want to look at today. And if you don't mind, let's go ahead and pray and talk with the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are rich. And what have you chosen to be rich in? Mercy. God, you are eternal. And as we looked at this morning, everlasting in your strength. And there's no exhausting your arm. God, I remember being underneath that car and trying to work and work. And like, my arm is now running out of strength. And I am not going to get much more strength out of this arm. Because my arm's not like yours. Our arms, Father, are not like yours. Your arms are really, really, really strong. And they never wear out. Lord, thank you for that. And thank you that on top of giving yourself all of this strength, you don't hold it to yourself and hoard it. But Father, you pour out your strength upon your people. You are looking for people that you can then demonstrate your strength through and for. So Father, as we gather, Lord, this morning in your house, would you speak to us that which we need to hear? About your abundant strength, about the peace and the joy that that invites us into. And Lord, may we afresh rejoice in that. Lord, it is an old, old story. And it's an oldie but a goodie. Father, that's good news for us. So cause us to rejoice in what you've given. So much so that maybe some of us are going to look back into our spiritual back pockets and go, yeah, I do have this tool over here. I haven't really put it to good use yet, but I realize it applies to this situation in my life. Or I realize maybe it applies to this situation in my friend's life. And I just want to share that. Father, would you be glorified in all we do and say? Speak very clearly to us, your people, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So, Brother Medford read for us this morning from 2 Peter. And I'm going to get to 2 Peter. And there's this word in 2 Peter about all that I really would like for us to just savor that word for a moment. Before I get to that, maybe just take a moment to remember who we are, a people made in the image of God. The Bible tells us that God made man in his own image. He created male and female. And tells us that man walked with God. And we enjoyed that fellowship. Man. Uninterrupted fellowship, just being in his presence in the garden, a place fully prepared for us as people. And then we made a choice that we maybe could be like him, that we could take things in our own hands by just breaking one rule that he had given us. And in so doing, we actually marred the image of God in us in a way that separated ourselves from him. And that fellowship that was uninterrupted of being able to have God come into the garden and walk with Adam and Eve, that fellowship that was rich, that when God shows up, man, they're just like, yes, let's gather near to the Lord. Let's walk with him. Let's talk with him. All of a sudden now, when that presence of God comes into the garden, there's a repelling of the people that were made in his image. There's a hiding from him. Because Man, I'm afraid, Lord, because I was naked. I thought I could be like you, and now I can't even stand in your presence. That kind of separation. And that doesn't mean that we're not made in his image, but it does mean now that there's a problem. There's a struggle. There's a struggle of our flesh against the Spirit of God, where our flesh is constantly in this wrestling. That's you and that's me. And the God that we need to be close to, we find a challenge to draw near. And we sit in the middle of that challenge in reflections of that even today, but thankfully today, something has come to make a difference. Someone has come to make a difference. Because that sin that separated us, that nakedness and that shame that repelled us, God himself said, I see that. I don't want that. I will take that on myself. I'll be made weak, just like them. I'll take that shame, and I'll feel that shame. I'll experience that separation when the Father and the Son are separated. God the Father and God the Son separated. I'll take that. Why? So that what was lost in a garden can be regained in Christ. And so that which God has given us in Christ, this abundant grace, this abundant gift, that we can have fellowship with him, so much fellowship that it's not just that we walk with him in a garden, but he actually walks inside of us. The Spirit of God, for those who have placed their faith in him, when we've said, God, I realize and I recognize and I confess my sin and I confess my need for you, and I know that this gift that I need can only come through Jesus Christ, he says, you know what, I'm going to give that. And along with that, I've got a seal for you. And that seal I have for you is my Spirit. He's going to stay with you. And my Spirit's going to stay with you so much, he's going to equip you. He's going to give you gifts. As a matter of fact, with those gifts, he's going to remind you of the things that I've taught you, because you're going to need to be reminded. We're going to need to be reminded. We're going to need to walk with him, walking in the Spirit, just as Brother Van Gelderen shared with us even last week. We're going to need that. So he's given that. Are we reminded now? And let's look then again at what he says to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. You see why he calls it a precious faith? He came to believe in Jesus, and so have we. And this faith that he has is the same faith that we have. And he goes on. I'm going to skip down. He says, according to as his divine power hath given unto us, and what's that next word? All. He's given to us all. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. But let's look at that word all. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I want to remind you and invite you to think again about our friends who have all the tools. You know, they just got them all. Let's go there, and you got more tools than I have. Actually, the other day, I realized that one of my problems is that I grew up moving around all across the United States. And when you do that, I don't think you develop a healthy understanding of the local hardware store. So see, I came to put my trust in the Ace name, right? Like wherever I can see the Ace name, that's where I'm gonna go. I don't know the local hardware store, friends. I've never had that benefit. So I kind of have thumbed my nose at the local hardware store and been like, well, where's Ace? Come on now. That's where I need to go. Where's the AutoZone? That's where I need to go. I need to go to these brand names that I can recognize no matter what state I've been in. You understand my problem, right? I have certain names that I trust and certain names I just don't know. And so Abby and I, we went to the local hardware store. And as we were pulling up, I said to Abby, oh no, we're not going to the local hardware store. I just don't go here. They don't have what I need. Come on, I gotta go to Ace. And then we walked into the local hardware store, guys. What in the world? Man, I was like, what, they have this over here? But that's what I needed over when I was over at the other place, and they didn't have it. And then we walked down this aisle over here. They have this over here? That's what I needed, and they didn't have that over there at the place that I knew. Man, my local hardware store has some tools. They had more tools than I was familiar with. I found that there was more than I had imagined. That's similar to what he's saying here. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Are we living? Yes or no? It's not a trick question, actually, you know what I'm saying? Are we living? Hey, so then God's got something there that we need. Everything that pertains to living a life and godliness. What about godliness? That is being like him. Like him. So those things that have to do with being like God, God says, I've got some of those tools for you. Some? Is that the word he used? What word did he use? All. All. When we reflect on this past week, do you see ways in which, man, I was struggling to be like Christ today? I was kind of wrestling with that. As I got to the end of the day, if only I had done that differently. Just this morning, I was going, man, maybe there was something I realized now that I did that, oh, man, it just kind of missed God's mark. Are you like me? Do you kind of have those moments where you look back and you go, yeah, that wasn't quite like God. There's something I need. God says, I've given you all. Everything. So really, guys, I always try to have 3 points. And forgive me if my 3 points don't land like they should, but at least it'll organize the message so you can hold on to it a little bit. So the first point to kind of pin this to is, I want to look at Paul's testimony. Pastor has had us in the book of Philippians, and there's this, as we've looked at in Philippians, Paul's testimony that he's sharing with the church at Philippi, you see this surety that is in Paul. He's sure in the middle of circumstances that are uncertain. He is sure in the middle of circumstances that are painful. He is sure in the middle of circumstances where he's going, well, maybe I would rather this, but I realize it would be better for this. Where does this come from? So I'd like to first look at Paul's certainty. So if you turn back with me to Philippians, let's just quickly survey some of those things that Pastor's been preaching to us over the past months about the certainty that Paul is walking in. So in Philippians, starting in chapter 1, I'll just take out this Bible. And thanks for turning with me. It's cool to hear pages turning, but also I know that many of us, we have our devices also, where we have the scriptures. But look at some of the certainties that Paul expresses in this passage. He starts off by thanking God, or by telling who he is, is Paul and Timothy writing. But he says this about the church that he's writing to. He says, being confident. Who's confident? Paul is confident. What is Paul confident of? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you hear the certainty in what he's speaking? He's saying here, I'm really confident. What am I confident in? That God started something in you? He's going to finish that. When God starts something, he finishes it. What a beautiful certainty. Not only that, well, let's continue. What else he continues to speak here? He talks about, he starts to tell the church of Philippi, hey, you guys have heard that now I'm in prison, and while I've been in prison, some people are preaching the gospel. Some people are preaching the gospel much more boldly. Why? Because they actually want to get at me and, in some sense, make him feel bad. They're taking advantage of the situation, and they're preaching the gospel in a pretense. That's what he says. He says there's other people who are preaching the gospel much more boldly because they love Paul, and they love the Lord, and they really just want to share the gospel. You got two kinds of groups sharing the gospel here. And what does Paul say with that? He says, what then, in verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, this really messy circumstance, Christ is preached. Huh. And what does Paul think about Christ being preached? He says, I therein do rejoice. Do you hear that certainty in him? I'm rejoicing that Christ is preached. And that certainty moves him to this rejoicing. This joy. Wow. Not only that, but then Paul is going to talk about how he's going to go through tough times, and the church at Philippi is going to go through tough times. So the end of this chapter, he says here to them, he's encouraging them, and he tells them, I want you in nothing to be terrified by your adversaries. Don't ever be terrified because of your enemies. Don't ever be terrified. He says, that would seem to them a token of perdition, but to you, it is of salvation and that of God. When you are walking in this way, you're demonstrating the salvation of God. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. Also to suffer for his sake. And then he tags this on to the end of that. So he's telling them, you're called to believe Christ, and you're also called to suffer for Christ. Now, you can imagine writing that to a group of people. Hey, I just want you to know that God does want you to suffer. Whoa. that's not something I want to put in my newsflash to everybody. Hey, God has called you to suffer. But that's what he's saying. And then what does he add to that? He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, what Paul is saying is you saw me suffering in the same way. And as a matter of fact, you're still hearing about me suffering in the same way. So you're going to share with me in that, is what he's saying to the people. But do you, again, hear the sense of peace that he is speaking this with? Don't be terrified. He's not terrified. As a matter of fact, he writes later in chapter 2, he says, if I'm offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if what I'm doing here and my suffering here is so that your faith is abounding more and more, I'm actually rejoicing, and I'm rejoicing with you. As a matter of fact, as you know that I'm rejoicing with you, I want you to make sure that you're rejoicing with me in that same truth. This joy that he has and this peace that he has, that's incredible. I thought about that for a moment, and I said, you know, are there some heroes of the faith that are living today? So in our community, one person that we know that is, you know, commonly known around the world, I was talking with one of my friends who's from the Dominican Republic. And all the way from the Dominican Republic, she's heard the name John Piper, who's become a hero of the faith in her community, right? And she's heard his name, and she, from way over there, says, I need to come, and I want to hear his preaching and teaching more. And she came to Minnesota to join the college here, Bethlehem College and Seminary. Why? So she could continue to learn and grow. But he's become a hero of faith to her. And imagine if we, as believers today, if we know John Piper, if we heard that he was put in prison because of teaching truth, and he writes to us from prison, and he says to us, hey, if I'm offered in this way for your faith to be strengthened, if I'm sacrificed in this way for your faith to grow, I'm really happy. I am actually rejoicing right now in prison. And I want to make sure that you do the same where you are, that you rejoice with me. That's what's going on here. Paul is in prison writing to a church that he loves, and he's telling them, I have such joy to know that your faith is strengthened. This peace is an incredible kind of a peace. I don't have time to go over all the different passages that he really kind of goes on and on about with this peace and this joy that he has. But I don't need to. Because if you've been here for a while, you've been hearing Pastor preach about it week after week after week after week after week. This joy and this peace that we have abundantly in Christ. And so, if you want to be reminded, you can go back to YouTube, go back through that library of sermons like I sometimes do, and just receive that truth again and again. And I would encourage you to do so. But what I'm trying to do here is just to say, wow, thank the Lord for these messages that we've been hearing about this joy and this peace and this truth. And then my second thing then is not just Paul's certainty, but doesn't this also invite in us a kind of a yearning for the same kind of peace and joy, a yearning for the same kind of certainty, a yearning that this that dominates Paul would also dominate us? Doesn't it really pull us toward that? That's actually why Paul is writing. He's actually writing to the church at Philippi because he knows, I've got this incredible joy and peace. I want to share it. It's not something to keep to myself. I want to share it with my people. He pauses in the first chapter of Philippians and he says, I want you to understand, brothers, that these things that you hear about happening, they've actually fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to know the same thing that I know. I want you to experience the same thing that I experience. As a matter of fact, he's writing to a people that from the very beginning, that's been their experience. What Paul experienced, they got to watch him go through. And it invited them into the same thing. Remember that Paul at Philippi, this was where he was beaten and thrown into jail. And some of the people in this church were probably people who had beaten him. That jailer, who later bound up his wounds, was the one who probably caused some of the wounds. So that's who he's writing to. He's writing to people who had actually probably scarred him and then helped to heal him. And he says, you guys were partakers of my grace. You took part with me. You were with me in this. And as you're with me in this, I want you to continue to rejoice with me in this. In other words, the joy that I have as Paul in the middle of prison is a joy that I want you to have. The peace that I have as Paul in the middle of prison is a peace that I want you to have. And if that's what he wants, he's also saying, I'm confident that God who started that work, he is going to complete that work. In other words, you will have that peace. You will have that joy. What a promise for a second. Now, while I say that, you know, I'm looking at you all, and I'm looking at myself, and I'm going, you know what, but am I really thinking about that? Think back on this week and ask yourself, did I need some more peace this week? Were there moments where I yearned for greater joy in this week? That is something that God has already provided for. And we're about to go into a new week. Are there going to be moments where we're going to yearn for that peace, that joy? Maybe you're the unusual person who's like, nah, I'm actually always good. You know, never really find myself in need. That's cool. I'd love to talk with you some more. But for most of us, we're going to experience this yearning for it. And I think that is directed by God because it calls our hearts to him. It calls our hearts to him. I had a friend who, as we're getting ready for the school year, she knows that I'm getting ready for the school year, and she's a friend who's a little bit anxious. And I say a little bit as an understatement. I think pretty much I have not ever had an interaction with her where she's not expressed anxiety. And so she was on my mind that morning, and I was praying for her. I was like, God, man, she just seems to be so dominated by anxiety. She's always thinking about what could go wrong. And So I said, Lord, would you help? There's some promises that she needs to have, to rejoice in, to believe in, so she has peace. And then I saw her later that day. Man. And from a distance, she sees me like across the way, and she goes, hey, are you feeling stressed yet? I was like, here she goes. She's already trying to get the stress into me. Do you have people like that in your life? They're just asking you, are you stressed? Like, I was feeling fine until you reminded me that I guess I'm not feeling fine. But isn't that true? We have people also who can help to remind us. They can help to remind us that there are maybe things that we could be stressed about. Do we have a yearning for this peace and this joy that God gives? One of the scriptures that I was able to share with her that God has been speaking to me is the same one I spoke to us this morning as we came into worship. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So when her comment came to me, her question came to me, are you feeling stressed yet? I was like, okay, I'm going to think about the Lord now and not about this. And the Lord has said this promise to me. He will keep me in perfect peace. My mind is stayed on him. If I keep my imagination on him, if I keep looking into his word and looking for the Lord in his word. And I got to share that with her. And I'm sure that again, she'll ask me another question at some point later on, and she'll invite some stress and anxiety, and it'll be another moment to remember the Lord and what God has given. Paul does the same thing. Even as he writes through the book of Philippians, he tells them about, I can't come to you, but I hope and I trust. There's this trusting. And who does he trust in? He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. What do I trust in the Lord Jesus to do? I trust to send Timothy shortly to you. And why do I want to send Timothy to you? Because I want to know how you're doing. In other words, I'm writing this whole letter letting you know how I'm doing, letting you know how all these things that you've heard about, they're actually working for the furtherance of the gospel. I've been telling you all about that, and now you get to know how I'm doing. As a matter of fact, I've already sent Epaphroditus back to you so that he can tell you about that. But I actually want to hear about you. So I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you. You hear that constant trusting? That's what he's doing. He's constantly reminding himself, man, it's in Jesus, it's not in me. I yearn to hear about how my people are doing, so I trust I'll be able to send Timothy shortly to them. That's a constant thing. As a matter of fact, now, to invite us back to this passage in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, that's what he is saying to us here as well. This yearning for this peace and this yearning for this joy is something that God has already provided for and that we will need again and again to increase in us. So look, remember again, according as his divine power, God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, and look at this, exceeding great, and here's this word again, precious. He said we have the same precious faith, and now he's saying that God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. So along with this faith that God has given, God has said, you know what? I'm not just giving them faith. I'm not just giving them to believe in me, but I'm also giving them now some promises to go along with that. It's like a nice side onto a beautiful dish. Like, you know, you want this on the side? I'll put this there too. I got some more promises. And these are exceeding great and precious promises, right? That by these great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Remember that what we lost in the garden, what is regained in Christ, is honestly constantly experienced in Christ. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there, then he's saying to us, not just your faith, I'm adding to you some promises. Promises plural, which means more than one. So again, I want to invite you to think back to all those tools that your friend has. And imagine, like I walked into that local hardware store, my local hardware store on the north side. Wow, all of these tools? I could have used that one then? I could have used that one. And then there's these others. I don't even imagine when I'll ever need that one. But okay, that's cool to know that that tool just exists. God is saying, I've given to you exceeding great and precious promises. And to use another illustration along those lines, when I think about things that are precious, it used to be said, hey, what do you grab when your house is on fire? What is the first thing you reach for and you grab before you run out of the house? And what was the answer usually before? Anybody know? The answer I usually heard most often was you grab your photo albums. Grab those photo albums, those memories, and you hold on to those. But if you're a Gen Zer or a millennial, you're like, man, my pictures are already in the cloud, so not really a need. I'm good. Oh, how times have changed, friends. But can you imagine back when your pictures were the only ways of holding those memories that you were to tell your kids and your grandkids? And so you're going to go, man, the house is on fire. I need to grab these memories, and I need to grab them before I race out of this house. These are precious to me, and I'm going to them first, and I'm pulling them out. Precious. God says, I've got some promises for you that are just like that, only more so. You're in a situation, there's a little fire going on in your life. God, what's your precious promise that I've already got over here that I'm going to pull back out and I'm going to hold on to and I'm going to cling to? That's what his promises become for us, exceeding great and precious. Which then moves me to how do we hold on to these promises? If you're anything like me, like, God, this book is really big, and you're saying that you've announced to me some of these promises here. How do I hold on to them? So how do we engage with this certainty that comes from these promises of God? Because these promises, if you follow the passage on down, he says they make you, when you operate with him in the right way, they make you so that you don't fall. That's what we're saying about standing on the promises of God. I cannot fall. That's what promises are for. There's a sure foundation. There's a ground that I can run on. I can race and I can go forward. How do we hold on to them? Well, one, he says it's by knowing him. Knowing him. Knowing and experiencing him. So that's a day-by-day kind of a knowing. So are we in our fellowship with the Lord? And this is something that, again, Brother Van Gelderen preached with us about this walking and this daily walk with the Lord and knowing him and experiencing him and looking for him in his word. Do I read scripture just to go, well, I read it? Or do I read it to experience God? Do I read it just to go, okay, I checked that off for today, so obviously I've done my good for today, and now God's on my good side because I did my part, he's going to do his part. That's not the way to approach God at all. But maybe in every single morning when we gather into his word, we can go, you know what, today, Father, I'm going to read your word. And I'm on a bit of a treasure hunt, Father. I'm on a treasure hunt for some of your promises. You are going to speak with me, and we're in a daily conversation, God. And just like my friends, in our daily conversation, when they're in conversation with me, we're going to talk about the things that have to do with today, kind of. So, Father, you know that there's some things that have to do with today that I'm going to need you to be in conversation with me about. And you said that I don't live by bread alone, which I'm going to eat today, but also that I live by every word that comes out of your mouth. So there's a word that's coming out of your mouth that maybe even today you're going to repeat to me as I read your word. I'm on a treasure hunt for your promises. Would you reveal that to me? What if we in our families, with our kids, honestly trained ourselves to look for the promises of God, with our children to go, hey, do you see a promise here that God is speaking to us? Do you see how so-and-so in this scripture here, how David was really standing on God's promise here? Do you see how the Apostle Paul was standing on this promise? Do you see the promise that's here for him? It's also here for you. If we train one another to look for these promises, these exceeding great and precious promises, we're on a treasure hunt. Hey, and as long as we're on a treasure hunt, something that I want to add then to that is to share it. To share the promises of God. I'm so glad that when I was under that car and realizing I'm not going to get there, I'm never going to be able to secure this hitch to my vehicle, which means my dream of being able to ride my bike in Michigan is just a pipe dream. I remembered, I have some friends. They've been holding on to some tools. They've secured some tools that are out there, and they can help me. As a matter of fact, my friend's going to invite me over to his house. He's going to be like, I'll work alongside you with this. By the way, that was Ben Johnson. If you know, anybody wants to give a man a little applause, he loves a little clap on the back. No, he did it because he's my friend. And he has this host of tools. And he loves to find out, somebody's got a need? This is my opportunity. Come on over, friend. What if we were like that for one another, spiritually speaking? I see this promise in God's word. Huh, I don't necessarily see how this applies for me right now. But I'm going to hold on to this one. Because I may come across a friend who's going to need it. I'm going to speak that to my friend. I'm going to share it with one another. There's a group of us in the church of us guys who are reading through the scriptures together. And in reading through the scriptures together, we're on a shared plan, reading through the Bible. It's been a few years of being able to do this, right? And so as we've been able to do so, sometimes when we're noticing something in the word, we can go, hey, look, I noticed this, and put a comment there just in the Bible app. And in that comment, we all can then rejoice in and experience this word and the promise that maybe somebody else has found useful for him that we can find useful for one another. Have you ever needed a good word from a friend? I have. Sometimes I may not be able to see for myself in scripture what God is actually saying to me. I need somebody else to come alongside and go, Kelvin, you may not have noticed this, but this says this for you and for me. I'm going to share this word with you. Do you feel that same longing for us to be that kind of a community more and more? Already I know that we are that community because God has used you all in my life in so many different times to say, hey, look, here's what scripture says for your situation, and I'm just going to pray this for you. And I thank you for that. That's the kind of church that we are. And I want us to also just stir that up and encourage that more and more. And not just adults with adults, if I can say that. But right, if you have your friend, you're right in relationship with the family, right? You don't want to creep a kid that you don't know. Don't go up to a kid you don't know. But if your friend has some kids who maybe need an encouraging word, hey, here's an encouraging word from the Word of God I'd like to just share with you. It can get kind of lonely as a parent, I think, to speak God's word to your kids and to be the only voice. And that's the blessing that we have even in our Sunday school classes now, that our kids are being nourished by teachers who have said, I'm going to look in God's word and I'm going to share God's promise. That's the kind of ministry that we're in, sharing God's promises with one another and with one another's families. For us to be that kind of community, it's also going to require a sense of humility. Because if I need peace or I need joy, I have to be willing to confess that I need. That there's something that I'm missing now that I'm longing for. Are we the kind of community where we confess to one another, you know what? This is going on right now. I'm really just struggling. Would you pray with me? You know what, I'm finding myself confused about something that I honestly, truly thought I understood, but in my heart, I find myself just wrestling with, and maybe even waking up in the middle of the night because I'm so disturbed. Or maybe I'm so angry, and I can't let this situation go. I thought I had a peace, but in this situation, I don't. Would you remind me of what God has said and what God has done? For that to happen, we need to be in conversation with one another. We need to be able to ask one another, how are you doing? And to share with one another, here's how I'm doing. And then to think about one another and consider one another. That's actually what, again, Pastor has already preached about in the book of Philippians, where Paul says, don't just look at your own things. Don't just look at your own situations where you need these promises of God. But also, hey, look up. on the needs of others. Consider one another. Sometimes it can feel like we treat life like one of those card games where it's like, okay, hold your cards so that nobody else sees your cards. You know, I'm playing Uno right here, and I can't have them know that I only have yellow and red, and I don't have any blue or green, so I don't want them to change the color to blue or green. I'm hoping that they use yellow and red. I'm going to kind of hold my cards back here, and that's kind of how we treat our spiritual walk in our lives. I don't want people to see my cards. But there's a way of doing life where we hold our cards open. I go, I see you need this, and I have this, and I want to connect this with you. And I see you have this, and I need this. Can you help connect that with me? And this way of engaging with one another where we hold our cards openly. Here's what I have, and here's what I lack. And we can come across one another and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Very different gifts to bless one another. God speaking into our community. So let's go on these treasure hunts for the promises of God. Let's put these exceeding great and precious promises in our pockets and carry them around for one another. And let's have the courage and humility to ask one another to share with us these promises. I want to close with the end of this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, just after where Brother Medford read, he read down to this part where he says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, I didn't have time in my message to talk about the things that he said to do, but he talks about this adding to our faith, virtue and knowledge temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, this charity. But that's also a practical working out of how we walk with these promises of God. So you can look at that passage and rejoice in that more on your own. But he says, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But look at this, what he says now in verse 12. We're going to read verses 12 to 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He's saying, I want to make sure you remember. Sometimes I come into the house of God and I go, what's the new thing I'm going to hear? What Peter is saying is, I want to make sure that you're hearing an old thing again. I will not be negligent. I won't forget. I won't get lazy to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you already know them and be established in the present truth. You know it and you're established in it. And I'm looking out at a church that I would say, I think we know. And I think we are established. But he's saying, hey, remember. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ as long as I am in this body, in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's saying, as long as I'm living, I want to make sure you're remembering. Like stirring the pot, stirring this pot of promises, stirring this pot of remembrance. I want to stir that pot so that you constantly remember, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. I'm going to lay this body aside. I'm going to die. So that's going to happen at some point. Jesus already showed me how. So since I know that, what am I going to do? He says, verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after I die, you will be able to what? To have these things always in remembrance. Huh. So we're going to need to repeat these to one another. And we're going to need to do what Peter has done and say, I'm going to stir this up in my brothers and sisters again. I'm going to repeat this. Again, we sang that song, I Love to Tell the Story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it, just like the rest. These promises of God, to repeat them to each other. And I think it's so fitting that this word comes from Peter. Because if you remember in Luke, toward the end of Christ's ministry, Christ is about to go to the cross. And he looks across the table at all of his disciples and he says, Satan's been looking at you guys. And Satan's been desiring to hold you in his hands and to sift you and to do with you what Satan wants to do with you. And what does Jesus say in that moment? He looks at Peter and he says, I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And then he says to Peter, when you are strengthened, when that happens for you, because God is going to strengthen you, Peter. You can hear this for yourself. God is going to strengthen you. Honestly, say that to yourself. God is going to strengthen me. So God, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, when you are strengthened, strengthen your brethren. In other words, I'm giving you something that you're not to hold just to yourself, but you're to share with one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you've given. And we thank you for these moments, Lord, that we sit in where we need what you've given. So, Father, I'm going to pause right now and let us all in our hearts think about what you've given and what we need that you've given. Would you put on our hearts and our minds those things that we need from you, Lord, in these few moments, and then I'll close in prayer, everyone. But just pause right now in your hearts and review. What has God given, and what do I need that God has given? You've given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Thank you, Father. And now as we have on our minds, Lord, we come to you and we say, thank you for what you've given that we've already been experiencing. And Lord, thank you for what you're providing, Lord, for what we need now. And bless us, Father, to be the kind of community where we can confess to one another our need, where we can share with one another our supply that is not ours truly, but is yours. Be glorified in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.